Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform life.
Thank you, Doreen and her team, for leading us in worship this morning. When I sent her my closing song, she said, "Wow, what a coincidence. That's the song I've already chosen for my worship segment. And this is the first song, There Is a Higher Throne." So we will sing this again. After the message this morning, our church board, as we all well know, is away this weekend. So in this season of the church calendar, we remember also and honor and appreciate our leaders who have worked hard. Oops. Okay, here we are. So our Life Builders cell group, under leadership of Hock Lam and Cheng, we were privileged to give our church workers this past week with a fruitful present, a box of donut peaches, and with a nice pun, "Go peach the gospel." Before we look into Revelation 4 and 5 this morning, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning, Jesus, the Son of God, who walks among the churches, the lampstand, the Amen, the true and faithful witness, who does perfectly the will of your Heavenly Father, our Savior, who loves us and freed us from our sins by your blood. May your Spirit, the Spirit of truth, speak to us this morning, and may we all have ears to hear and respond to your eternal word. Amen. The church board has left me with the awesome responsibility to introduce you to heaven this morning. To the Lamb of God at the center of the heavenly throne. I feel like a lowly worm, if you know your children's book, struggling with inadequate words to present a little glimpse of the heavenly scene in John's vision as we have it in Revelation 4 and 5 this morning. One hymn writer described as best as human words will allow heaven as immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Besides the word of God, the carefully crafted words of the hymn writer as they meditate on the word of God can be a treasure store for our spiritual growth. I will show you a hymn soon, and this is the one called Crown Hymn with Many Crowns. In John Bunyan's classic Christian allegory called Pilgrim's Progress, in one part it says, two friends, Christian and hopeful, were on their way in search of heaven. They met a person called Aetius. And when they told Aetius their journey, Aetius erupted ridiculously in a great laughter. "What a waste of time. What a tedious journey. You are only dreaming." Is heaven a certainty? What will heaven be like? What will we do there for eternity? Will heaven's residents recognize one another between those who died early and those who live long? And for our meditation later, if heaven is for sure, how should we live our lives in the light of heaven? God's messages to the seven churches, warnings, encouragement to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, also contain God's words to our churches today. I'm a teacher, so here is the first quiz. In the messages to which two churches is the word crown or crown of life mentioned? If you say the Church of Smyrna in Pastor Alexa's sermon and the Church of Philadelphia in Pastor Melissa's sermon, congratulate yourself, pat yourself on the shoulder. In Revelation 4 and 5 this morning, John's vision of a glimpse of heaven is addressed to the Christians in these seven churches also, and also to us. If there is no hope of heaven, there is no meaning to endurance, patience, and perseverance. If there is no certainty of heaven, there is no need for a call to faithfulness and steadfastness for believers. And if there is no heavenly reward or the crown of life, there should also be no future judgments. But indeed, there is heaven, God's throne and dwelling place. And we read in Revelation 7, believers from every nation, tribe, people, language will be in God's presence, described by John as a great multitude standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. The reality and certainty of heaven give meaning and assurance that all injustices will be corrected, all wickedness will be punished. Heaven is for sure, and Satan and his evil ministering servants are also real. The final destiny of Satan and his followers in hell is also described by John, and this final triumph and victory of God inspires, strengthens the faith and devotion of the persecuted believers in every generation. After our brief glimpse of heaven in Revelation 4 and 5, our elder Kong Wing will cover Revelation 6 to Revelation 20. That's what you're reading this week. An unenviable punishing task for elder. When John describes the holy, righteous judgments of God administered by his angels, then the Bible ends with the most glorious glimpse in Revelation 20:21 of the new heavenly city of God and the river of life flowing from the throne of God. So let's focus for our exhortation this morning on Revelations 4 and 5. The mention of a door, and especially a throne, interestingly connects the message to the Laodicean church and the throne room that we see now in Revelation 4. Remember the message to Laodicea. Before I stand at the door and knock. And then the promise, he who overcomes will sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and now sit down with my Father on his throne. And so now in chapter 4, we see an open door that invites John to peek into heaven. Revelation 1 says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, the whole book of Revelation. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So I would like for us to read responsively, and I thank Doreen for helping the congregation to do that for part of chapter 5. I would like for us to read responsively chapter 4, all the 11 verses, and imagine as you read the spectacular view that John saw. The imageries are not easy to visualize. We are reminded of the similar four living creatures in Ezekiel's vision. So the sisters will read verses 1 to 5. The brothers will read 6 to 10. And then in the final verse, verse 11, we will raise our voices together with the heavenly assembly of 24 elders, four living creatures, and the seven spirits of God. We read this morning from the International Children's Bible, and we'll be reading this in the DIV version. the digital international version. I want to thank Edrisa and Annabelle for gladly writing out Revelation 4 for our responsive reading this morning. So sisters, verses 1 to 5. Verses 6 to 10, brothers, before the throne, there was something that looked like a glass of sea. verse 7, the first living thing was like a lion. The second was like a calf. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of these four living things had six wings. The living things were covered all over with eyes, inside and out. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He was, he is, and he is coming." These living things give glory and honor and thanks to the one who sits on the throne. He is the one who lives forever and ever. And every time the living things do this, the 24 elders bow down before the one who sits on the throne. The elders worship him who lives forever and ever. They put their crowns down before the throne and say, "Together, our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. You made all things. Everything existed and was made because you wanted it." We come now to Revelation 5, and our attention is directed to not just the one sitting on the heavenly throne, but to the Lamb standing in the center of the throne. The enthroned one, the one who was worshipped in chapter 4, the holy Lord God Almighty, the everlasting creator, had a scroll with seven seals. John said he wept and wept for someone to open the scroll. The Lamb came forward with seven horns and seven eyes and took hold of the scroll from the enthroned one. At that point, the four living creatures and the 24 elders worshipped the Lamb. With great chorus, they sang a new song, playing with harps, holding golden bowls of incense, representing all the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain." The word here is actually meaning slaughtered, referring to victims of sacrifice. "Because you were slain and with your blood, you purchase for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." The Lamb is worshipped here and worthy to open the seals of the scroll. The Lamb is described three times as had been slain or been slaughtered as a victim of sacrifice. We all recognize the Lamb as Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist proclaimed in his prologue. "To him who lives, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever." What does it mean to open the scroll, to have authority to unseal the scroll? The Lamb's authority to unseal the scroll reveals its words and meanings, speak to us of the redemptive history of God. And this majestic salvation history from the biblical story of Genesis, Abraham, Israel, and the coming of Jesus as God's incarnate Son culminated, it is finished, in the cross, when Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain for our sake. Hallelujah. The contents of the scroll include the judgments of God as the Almighty enthroned one, accomplished the redemptive purpose through the Lamb that takes center stage in our salvation history. So this morning, our focus is on this Lamb at the center of the throne. I would like to introduce more of Jesus who takes center stage as God's sacrificial lamb. Another quiz question. Where in the New Testament do you think the word lamb is mentioned most often? I'll give you a few choices. Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Mark, Gospel of Luke, Gospel of John, or I don't know, but it will be revealed to me. So you know the answer, yeah. It's actually in the book of Revelation, mentioned at least 30 times. So it must be very significant what this Lamb of God is for our Christian walk. So I want to just briefly run through three thoughts on God, on Jesus, the Lamb of God. First, Jesus, the Lamb, is our Redeemer, Savior. Twice the book of life that contains the names of the redeemed, the believers in Jesus, is called the Lamb's Book of Life. The most essential life and death matter for us all is to ask, as the songwriter says, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? We pray that we will all be found among the great multitude in Revelation 7. If you know Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, the Lamb of God, he writes your name in his Lamb's Book of Life. Let me read to you this passage from Revelation 7. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Verse 11, all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Again. Then one of the elders asked me, "These multitude in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation." And the phrase is, "They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Secondly, Jesus, the Lamb, is also the Lion of Judah. And we read this in the earlier part of chapter 5. One of the elders says to John, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And later on, it was the Lamb that had the authority to open the scrolls. Those of you who are fans of Narnia Chronicles, and I've just introduced that to Adrissa and Annabelle to read, will remember Aslan, the lion. And in the prequel book before the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, in the book The Magician's Nephew, we read in that chapter, Aslan, the lion, roars and created this Narnia before it was defiled by the wicked witch. The Lion of Judah links us back in history to the promise of the Messiah, to Israel through Judah's descendants, through Jesus, offspring of Judah and of David, and who came as Emmanuel, born as God-man on Christmas Day. So these are verses that speak to us of Jesus, the Lamb, as God's Redeemer. One from chapter 5 and one from the earlier verse in chapter 1. In Revelation, the Lamb is not merely a docile, compliant, sacrificial victim. The Lamb, the Lion in John's vision, is a victorious, conquering king. As the contents of the scroll is revealed, we read two interesting narratives. One on what is known as the war of the Lamb, or the battle of the Lamb. And we also read a description of the wrath of the Lamb as he executes judgment. And these are the two verses for your reference. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Do you notice that? The Lamb is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And with him, his followers, all of us believers, we are described as the called, the chosen, the faithful ones who follow him. The Lamb of God, the Lamb, the Lion of Judah, is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And one more interesting passage, those of you who like imagery, is the conquering rider on the white horse as described for us in chapter 19. Let me read to you. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called the Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. Crown him with many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe deep in blood, a reference to the Lamb of God. And his name is the Word of God. The armies were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, again, he has this name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus, the Lamb of God, our Savior, is the promised Lion of Judah, the Messiah. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. The great I Am is our Lamb in the center of the heavenly throne. The Lamb-Lion imagery, as I was pondering this week, is a reminder to the seven churches, as well as to us, that the throne of God is a throne of grace and mercy, the Lamb. But it is also a throne of judgment, the Lion of Judah. Both the believer's judgment and the judgment for those who turn away from the salvation offered by Jesus, the Lamb of God. And thirdly, very briefly, if I could steal some thunder from Pastor Jeremy as he takes you to the glorious passage in Revelation 21:22, Jesus, the Lamb, is our glorious lamp in the heavenly city. The word speaks for itself. Let me just read it for you in Revelation 21. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are his temple. When we are in reality in the presence of God himself. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will enter into it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In the Gospel, Jesus, the Lamb of God, describes himself as the light of the world, the light of the gospel that brings people out of darkness is the light of Christ, the Son of God. How shall we live then as we reflect on this heavenly passage, on the central role of Jesus, our Redeemer Lamb, who is at the right hand of his Heavenly Father? The rest of from Revelation 4, 5 to Revelation 22, is also addressed to the seven churches in Asia. The certainty of the hope of heaven and the equal certainty of the righteous judgment rewards of God on both believers and unbelievers should spur us on to live lives worthy of the kingdom of God. Much of what we heard about the seven churches are evident also in our churches today. Some are like the Ephesian church. They have lost their first love. Or they could be like the churches in Pergamon, Thyatira, mixed congregation with some living in idolatry and sexual immorality. And remember the words of Jesus to the church in Thyatira. I'm the one who searches hearts and mind. To Sardis, one easy way to remember is remember dead sardines. All is not well in the church of Sardis, as we heard, although the public image of the church seems vibrant. Four of the seven churches were asked to repent. A few are commended, the one with the crown, Smyrna, Philadelphia, faithfully suffering for Christ. So as we end this morning, let me share a few of my personal reflections, blessed by pondering in particular Revelation 4 and 5, and pray that the Spirit of God will speak to you and all of us will have ears to hear and respond as the seven churches, were admonished to do. Living in the light of our heavenly hope. Firstly, our citizenship is in heaven. And secondly, our treasures are in heaven. And thirdly, the heavenly call to be faithful, to follow the Lamb. In Philippians 3, Paul's autobiography, Paul's greatest aspiration is the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. What about us? Paul worked very hard in his earthly ministry and life calling, but his eyes were directed to eternity, a life lived under heaven's perspective. He goes on to say in the same chapter, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like Jesus' glorious body. In the halls of faith, as we read in Hebrews 11, we read that Abraham's faith was anchored in the eternal God. Beautifully described by the authors, by the author to the Hebrews, by faith, Abraham looked for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Our second hero of faith that I want to point out is Moses. Moses' faith is exemplified as the author writes, by faith, Moses considered the reproach of Christ as of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And he was later to write Moses in Deuteronomy, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. More than just citizens on earth waiting for heaven, the Word of God gives us the bigger perspective that we are citizens of heaven, pilgrims on earth. Let me share a few personal examples from my own, from the Cheng family. Praise the Lord, the Cheng family have this heavenly hope. My dear father went home to the Lord, age 65, 1987. Cancer ended his early life. Last year, my sister Faelin joined my father in heaven. She also left her cancerous body to be with the Lord. My mom will celebrate her 95th birthday in a few weeks' time. And she found out early this year that she also has cancer. Mom is at peace, surrounded by children, great and grandchildren who all know the Lord. Mom has no fear of death and looks forward to join her husband and daughter in the coming years in the presence of the Lord and Savior. For me, a teacher in the medical school, I used to joke that I have a medical graduate for every part of my body. Well, in recent years, it is no longer a joke. My aging, corruptible body. And I'm encouraged to read again Paul's words to the Corinthian Christians. He says, to look and live heavenward. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Another family example. Next week, we celebrate the birthdays of two precious persons in the extended Cheng family. Both have the same birthday, 12 September. One, 3 years old. One, 96. Representing indeed the timeline of our lives. And both, amusingly, I think, incidentally, also wear diapers. 3 years old and 96 years old. My grandson, Caleb, and my father-in-law, Gage Cheng's father. So I'm reminded this week of the words of the psalmist, one generation will praise your works to another. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on the wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Secondly, our treasures are in heaven. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In the daily wardrobes of our lives, there are the daily concerns. What shall we wear? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Jesus tells us rather to put the concerns of God's kingdom, the kingdom of his heavenly Father, as a priority in our lives. This is an investment in eternity where no thieves come and no moth destroys. The treasures of Narnia beckons us. The Apostle Paul tells Pastor Timothy to remind the congregation, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, but to put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, invest in people, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And in this way, they will lay up treasures as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. I like this phrase, take hold, and we're reminded that this occurs several times in the messages to the seven churches. Take hold. Hold on to that which is right, which is true, and which is eternal. Let me give you a little humorous example. We live just opposite a bank in Damansara, uptown. When lights are off at night, the bright lights of the bank signage floods into our bedroom. Naturally, we have some money and even some deposit in that bank, so conveniently across the road. So I thought of this example that as we sleep, we live in the light of our earthly treasures. You may think, how nice. But is this the only security and foundation we have? The Bible tells us that instead to live under the heavenly light, the light and hope of our heavenly inheritance in Christ. And thirdly, our heavenly call to be faithful, to follow the Lamb. This is a picture taken during our trip to the seven churches. And this is the church where Polycarp, that was mentioned, the first bishop of Smyrna, was martyred. And you can see the fresco here showing his martyrdom. And I think remember these words mentioned by Pastor Alexa that Polycarp said before his martyrdom, 86 years I have served Christ and he has done me no wrong. So how can I deny my king? And this verse is obviously taken from the same message to the church in Smyrna. Jesus himself is called the faithful witness. The Lamb of God willingly went to his redeeming death on the cross to accomplish the will of his Heavenly Father. Jesus models for us faithfulness and calls us to take up our cross and follow him. God is preparing and sanctifying his people for heaven. In the popular text used mainly at weddings, we read, Christ loved the church and gave himself as the Lamb of God for her, to make her holy, cleansing her, and to present her to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In Revelation, the faithful ones, the multitude of the redeemed, is wonderfully described as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband, the wife of the Lamb. This is in Revelation 21. The Lamb, the church, the redeemed multitude is described as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband, the wife of the Lamb. So for those with upcoming weddings, so I must turn my head this side, upcoming weddings, yeah. Perhaps this is a choice of text for your wedding, yeah. We are called to be faithful, to grow in Christ-likeness. Our sanctification is to prepare us for heaven. We experience heaven even now, eternal life, as a foretaste of heaven when we know Jesus as our Savior. You know, every Communion Sunday for believers, when we gather around the Lord's table, the bread and the wine, the redemptive symbols of the body and the blood of Jesus, it actually foreshadows our heavenly worship when we will all be united before the Lamb in the center of God's throne. John tells us in his letter that the reality of this hope, heavenly hope, motivates us to be holy. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And this is what we are. Dear friends, we are children of God, and what we will be has yet not been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. The hope of heaven purifies us. We keep ourselves faithful and pure for our Savior husband. In his prison letter to Timothy, likely before he completes his earthly time, Paul uses the phrase, for all who long for the Lord's coming, there is the crown of righteousness waiting for them. Christians are called to be faithful to the end, just like Antipas in the church in Pergamon that Jesus commended as my faithful witness. The redeemed of God should naturally follow the Lamb, God's supreme model of sacrifice. I want to read just one last passage. I've read quite a lot. And this is from Revelation 21 about the redeemed following the Lamb. And they sing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they remain virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among mankind and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. The church board normally asks me to take the pulpit when they go away for their church board. And Pastor Esther said to me, we need somebody safe. So somebody safe that won't say strange, disturbing things from the pulpit. So this number, 144,000, I will not say to you that the 144,000 represents the once saved, always saved. I will leave it to you to do your own self-directed, diligent learning. But anyway, I wrote this last Sunday as I listened to Pastor Melissa, and I think this is more meaningful as we consider this sometimes confusing phrase, once saved, always saved. Once saved, all the way sanctified. Once saved, all the way sanctified. The evidence of growth and transformation in the Christian by God's Spirit in all who have believed and are redeemed by the Lamb of God. My last slide. The redeemed of God should naturally follow the Lamb. And in one of the, in a song that we will sing shortly, it's an interesting phrase, the Lamb become their shepherd king. And this is taken from this verse 7:17. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. The Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the rider on the white horse, the Lamb becomes our shepherd king who lead us to springs of living water. And the glorious passage in Revelation 22, which we will see in a few weeks' time, the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb. So let's close in reflection as we sing again, ask the worship team to lead us in singing again, there is a higher throne. And in the second verse, you will sing, and there we'll find our home, our life before the throne. We'll honor him in perfect song. And you'll be interested to know that in Revelation, there's this phrase, the song of the Lamb, that is sung by the redeemed multitudes. Thank you.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, and make disciples.